In our country, Inauguration Day is a big deal. It's a big thing to inaugurate a president when he's installed. But what if it was the inauguration of the first king for a nation? They've never had a king before. Nobody has any idea who that king's going to be except God, the well-known prophet Samuel, and the man he has already anointed privately to be king. And what must it have been like for Israel's first king? He'd been on a trip trying to find some donkeys for his father that had been lost. He's finally going to give up, but they're in the city where Samuel lives. The servant that is with Saul knows about Samuel, a man of God, who's able to tell things like whether or not the donkeys have been found, and if not, where are they? And as they meet with Samuel, this famous man treats Saul with great honor. He has words honoring Saul, telling of his future greatness. He invites him to a dinner. There's about 30 guests there, and he places him at the head of the table. He gives him a special portion of the meal, and then he invites Saul to spend the night with him, spends the evening talking just with Saul. Now remember, Samuel is the most famous and most important man in all of Israel. What a day and what a night that has been. Well, in today's text, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 10 today. It's the next morning, and Saul is going to begin his trip back home. But before he does, Samuel says to Saul, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you privately. So we're going to pick it up with the last verse in 1 Samuel 9. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he had passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. And then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. Saul is anointed as king. Now, this is God's call to Saul individually. It wasn't a public anointing. It was a private matter. And it's for Saul's benefits, so Saul would know that this is from God. Anointing with oil was a sacred rite, consecrating Saul to the office of king, a symbol of God's approval and God's blessing on his life. And then kissing Saul. This was similar to what we see today, where in different parts of the world they'll kiss on each cheek. It was an act of respect for him as a new king. Saul is set apart from the rest of the nation as anointed of the Lord, and it includes the Spirit of God enabling him to rule. Notice the last part of verse 1. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. That's an important phrase, over his heritage. Whose church is Emmanuel Bible's church? God's. Boy, David, you trained him well. They said it's God's church. It's not your church. It's not my church. No. And it's not Pastor Michael's church. It's God's church, right? And whose nation is Israel? It wasn't Saul's nation. It was God's heritage. God's heritage. But God would use Saul as he was directed by God. Now, how would Saul know that this was all legitimate? How would he know that this was from God? Well, there would be confirmation of Samuel's words with three signs. The first sign, Pick it up again at the end of verse 1. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there. So the first sign is there's going to be some men that are going to approach you and say, hey, the donkeys have been found. Don't worry about them. Just head back home because now your dad's worried about you. Well, that's exactly what Samuel had already told him, and this would verify Samuel was, in fact, a prophet of God speaking for God. And then the second sign, verse 3. Where'd verse 3 go? There it is. Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. Three men, they're going to Bethel, the place of worship, and they're going with sacrificial gifts for God. And they will give Saul part of that gift. That was an honor given to one that was anointed by God, a gift normally given to the priest, a gift which should be received only by one whom God has anointed. And the third sign would be something unmistakable for Saul. Verse 5. And after that you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines, and there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying, and then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. The Spirit of God would come upon Saul and come upon him in a way that was unmistakable. He would begin to join the prophets and prophesy with them. The Spirit of God would cause Saul to join the prophets in that musical praise to God. And this act showed that the power of God was on Saul, enabling him to do his new work. And then Samuel finishes with this wonderful promise. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. That's the most important of the promises, isn't it? God is with you. What an important thing to know that you're not doing this in your own human strength, but God is there. Now, those of you that know the history of King Saul know that Saul later is unwilling to submit to God and obey God and do what God had commanded. And so the Holy Spirit would no longer indwell Saul. And without God, Saul will fall apart in his later rule. I'm so thankful that we have an even better promise given to us. The Holy Spirit is not temporary. A major change took place on the day of Pentecost. In Old Testament days, many times when the Holy Spirit came upon a person, it would be for a time, but not for the rest of their life, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. But now, in the New Testament age, the Holy Spirit indwells us at the moment of salvation and is with us for the rest of our life. In fact, God has given us a job. It's laid out in the Great Commission. And you remember what the last words of the Great Commission are? And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Aren't you thankful for that? At this point in time, God is with Saul. And God makes clear the truth that he is with him. And Saul does become a changed man, just as Samuel prophesied. Pick it up in verse 9. Now when he turned his back to leave, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. And when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all the people who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? This isn't the guy we remember. Look at what is happening. Is this the same guy that we know?" Saul joined the prophets, and it says he prophesied. Remember, prophesying is not just about proclaiming things about the future. It simply means to proclaim the words of God. And sometimes it's in song, and that's what happens. They were praising God together, singing holy songs. And he wasn't just going through the motions. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul, and this was God working in a new way in Saul, not only for the benefit of others, but for the benefit of Saul, so that he would know God was with him. This is something different from anything Saul had ever experienced in his life. And two things made this change, both from God. In verse 9, it says, God gave him another heart. This is not referring to his physical heart, but referring to the inner man. Something was different. A work in his heart with new desires and new confidence in God to work through him. And for God to use us effectively, he must change us and change our hearts to desire what he desires. To have the love of God and the passion of God and the desires of God to do what he's called us to do. So God gave him another heart. And then it says, the Spirit of God rushed upon him in verse 10. I like the way the NIV puts it. It says the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. Now he has the kind of heart that God can use. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were Saul, and you heard God's message from the mouth of Samuel, and then experienced the changes in your life that Saul had experienced, how would you feel? He has some time to ponder over all of these things. And then comes the big day, inauguration day, where the rest of the nation is going to find out that he is king. Let's drop down to verse 17, the day of the public recognition of the king. Verse 17. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. This is a day for the nation to meet with God. They demanded a king, and now God is going to give them the kind of king they desire. But before they find out who that king is, the prophet Samuel is going to remind them of something. Verse 18. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord of God, the God of Israel, I brought you up out of Israel, out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." You might remember they said, "Give us a king who can lead us in battle." And Samuel's reminding them, didn't God constantly lead you in battle? Didn't he just recently give you a victory over the Philistines? But you're rejecting God and wanting a human king. And you're going to have to live with that decision. Remember that those words from last week? You're going to have to live with your decision. But now it's time. Now it's time. You're going to see who that king is. So God's method of revealing the king is something called taking by lots. Verse 20. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Now, taking by lots was a yes or no response. Expositor's commentary puts it this way. The lots, known as Urim, which means curses, providing a negative response, and Thummim, perfections, providing a positive response, were stored in the breastplate attached to the ephod of the high priest. These were stones that were there and would signify yes or no as they cast the lots. And it cast the lots, and the tribe of Benjamin came up. Is it the tribe of Judah? No. Is it the tribe of Levi? No. Eventually, is it the tribe of Benjamin? Yes. Okay, of that, family? It's the Matrite family. From that family, it's Kish's family. Is it this son? No. Is it this son? No. Is it Saul? Yes. Representatives from the tribes would come forward and from the different clans. And finally, Saul is chosen. And he can't be found. What happened to Saul? Where is he? Is he afraid of rejection? After all, he himself said, I'm from the least of the tribes, the smallest tribe. Was he modest? He didn't want to appear anxious? Whatever the reason that Saul was hiding, obviously he wasn't anxious to put himself forward. You ever play hide and seek? It's so funny. My 3-year-old grandson, when it's his turn, then you go into the room and he runs out, "Here I am." How'd you like to play hide and seek with God? You can't hide from God. God knew right where he was, and God reveals where he is, verse 22. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is the man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." And then they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Look at this new king, verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Everybody wants a hero, someone they can believe in, someone worthy to be followed. And this is the kind of man that God knew they would follow. He looked like a hero. He looked like a king. And they shouted their approval. As I look at this passage, I see two truths illustrated, two lessons. And one of them is this: when God has directed us, he often will confirm that direction in different ways. In this text, God's message to Saul is, "Saul, you're going to be king." And he confirmed his leading through three signs. The donkeys that were found, and the people that said that and told him, "They found your donkeys." The gifts that were given to him, and that he would end up joining the prophets and prophesying. We also see that God changed Saul's heart. We see the promise, "God will be with you." And then the evidence of God's hand on him as he began to prophesy, just confirming, "Yes, God's hand is on me." And then he was chosen by lots. And then, this is another confirming sign, when they showed who the king was going to be, they didn't go, "Oh no, not him." They shouted, "Long live the king." And today, God often confirms in similar ways. One of the ways he changes, he confirms it, is through changing our heart. Let me tell you about my heart when I retired. When I retired, I had no desire at all to be an interim pastor. And in fact, we were really excited. We're now finally settled down. We'd been retired for 2 years, knowing that we were only going to be in Tumwater for that length of time. Now we're in Marysville. We can find a church. We can settle down. And I get a call 3 days after we move into Marysville. "Would you consider being our interim pastor?" I didn't want to be an interim pastor. But guess what? God changed my heart. I don't know. There was something that just drew me. And that was a confirmation. Yes, this is where you belong. God changes our desires. You may be in a situation that God places you, and you don't want to be in that place. You don't want to be in that situation. But as you're there, God begins to change your heart to accept that situation and even enjoy it and see, this is where God's planted me. I need to bloom where I'm planted, and God use me. And he gives you new desires to be used by him in that place. Another way God confirms is through his promises. Today we have the Bible, and it promises us many things and gives us comfort. And many times, have you ever had this happen? You're in a situation, you're just wondering, it seems like this is where God wants me and what he wants me to do. And there's something in Scripture that just kind of jumps out at you to confirm this is the way you should go. Years ago, this was over 35 years ago, my parents were called for Dad to be the pastor of a Monroe Community Chapel. And Dad was excited about it, and Mom wasn't so excited until she ran across this verse. It just kind of sprang to life to her as she was reading her Bible, Deuteronomy 31:16. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm sure there are many people that verse has been a comfort to them many times. God has often given me verses of confirmation, a reminder of a truth I needed to hear, a truth that helped me have God's heart in a matter. God confirms through his word. He confirms by his hand on our lives. You sense God pushing you into a specific ministry, and as you are obedient, you see God using you. God is, it's more than just you working. It's obviously that God is in this, and that's a sense of confirmation. And many of you that are involved in ministry understand what I'm talking about. You've seen God use you in people's lives, and it's obvious it was God at work through you. Isn't that fun? Isn't it great to know you're where God wants you and that God is using you? And he confirms through circumstances. In Saul's case, it was through the casting of lots. There's no luck with God. We saw that last week. God opens and he closes doors. Look again at verse 20. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. And God's saying, man, I really hope it falls on Benjamin. Is that what God was doing? No, God was in control the whole time. We just sang about God's sovereignty. He's in control. And the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. You see, all along, God is in control of circumstances. God's never holding his breath, thinking, boy, I hope things turn out the way I want so that he'll get the and understand that I am leading. No, God's in control. The first lesson I see from today's text is when God has directed us in a decision, he often confirms his leading in various means, various ways, just as he did with Saul. Are you seeking to know God's leading? As he begins to speak to you, look for his confirmation through these various channels, and God often will confirm what he wants you to be doing with your life. The other lesson I see in today's passage is the basis of choosing leaders. You see, part of what we see as we go through the book of First Samuel, is that they wanted a certain kind of leader, but they had a wrong basis for choosing. They wanted a warrior. They wanted somebody who could lead them in battle. And they looked at outward things. Saul was tall, good-looking, an impressive young man. He would be able to lead them in battle, and he did. But what about the more important inner qualities? God never said about Saul, now here's a man after God's own heart, but he did say that about King David. What about the moral qualities and spiritual qualities? Does he have God's heart for the work? The lack of a right heart for God and trust in God by Saul would prove to be his downfall in leadership. We need to look for the right qualities in leaders, and especially as that applies within the church. Amen? The Bible makes clear the requirements for leaders. 1 Timothy and Titus give a list of qualifications. I'm so glad it doesn't say that he has to be tall and good looking. The criteria for leadership in the church are marks of spiritual maturity, an evidence of a heart for God and faithfulness to Him. In too many churches, leaders are chosen, a pastor is chosen for his ability to preach. Now, is that important? Yes. But it's only one quality. An elder is chosen because he has leadership skills. Is that good to have? Yes. Both of those qualities are important, but guess what? They're not listed as the qualities of an elder. The things that are listed, the scriptural qualifications, are those things that show marks of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. And as we look for leaders in the church, let's not make the mistakes made by others, looking at things that are important to man rather than things that are important to God. Man looks on outward appearance. God looks on the heart. That's also in 1 Samuel, but I'm not going to be here to preach that, so I got to throw that in. What should we look for in Christian leaders? The place to start is their personal relationship with God. Do they show evidence of spiritual maturity? Do they seek the things of God and not of man? Do they recognize that this is not their church? This is God's church. Amen? The two lessons from today's text: when God is leading in a direction, He gives confirmation to His leading so that we know He is the one guiding. Look for that confirmation. The second lesson: in seeking leaders, look for the most important qualities, not simply qualities of leadership. Not only can he get the job done, but look for character qualities, qualities that are important to God and to godly leadership. Recently, these two lessons have been lived out here at Emmanuel Bible Church. Your pastor's search committee and your elders looked at many applications for a new pastor. And one of the most important things that they looked at was the character qualities that apply, including the qualities listed in 1 Timothy and Titus. And they believe they saw those qualities in Pastor Michael. They also believe, and this is one of the major questions that I talked to him about, they believe, and I agree with that conclusion, he has a shepherd's heart. He has a shepherd's heart. One of the things Gloria and I are so eager for Michael to come here is one of the frustrating things in being way down in Marysville, a lot of the shepherding that needs to go on by a pastor, we couldn't do. But Pastor Michael can, and he has a shepherd's heart. The other lesson is the confirmation of God's leading. And I think of a number of things that just confirmed Pastor Michael is the guy that needs to be here. One is that you had such a positive vote. Over 99% of the people that voted said yes to Pastor Michael. And that was a confirmation to him. So much so that immediately after the meeting, Brian called Michael, told him about the vote, and he said, "We're coming." That should be a confirmation to you that he didn't have to hesitate. And then they came up here looking for a house. Who buys a house in one day and gives an offer, and there are multiple offers? That hasn't changed, has it, Sean? Oh, we recently bought a house. I know how weird this is, and how, to me, maybe it's not to you, but to me, that was another confirmation that offer was accepted. And now you have an opportunity in the coming weeks to add confirmation to Michael and his family by showing your support and love to them. Are you excited? Yeah. I'm excited for you. And in response to the leading of God in all this, let's give him the praise. I intentionally picked out this song. Come on up, worship team. I think we need to sing a song of praise for what God has done. We're going to stand together and sing, "To God Be the Glory." Great thing.